Revelation 21, then, before we rush on from that word, let's just stop at then. When? Because it's important to understand when he's talking about. He says then, when? He's talking about when everything's said and done. When he talks about that, then Satan is bound in the lake of fire forever. Not he's been thrown in a pit for 1,000 years to be released. He is forever locked away. And there are people that still today believe, oh, hell's going to be a party place. But let me assure you, even Satan will not be partying in hell. He will not be the king of hell. He will be the prisoner of hell. Every demon. The Bible clearly intimates that all of us have demons that live with us our entire lives. The Bible calls them familiar spirits. People who dabble in demonic type of paraphernalia, Ouija boards and things like that, will often get results and they'll say, no one knew that. Well, there are demons that know everything about you and I. They know every sin, every weakness. They exploit them on a regular basis. Every one of those demons will be locked in hell to be tortured forever. Every person who rejects the grace of God, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, will have stood before the great white throne and will have been judged and will be in the lake of fire forever. The earth will be no more. Scientists worry about global warming. They ought to worry a lot more about eternal warming. Because a degree here or there is not going to change their eternity, but 1 billion degrees in the lake of fire will change anyone's eternity. There are many people who say, well, I don't believe that. That's okay. You can believe whatever you want. That is the power God has given you. But your beliefs do not settle reality. And whatever you believe, it will be that there will be a lake of fire. And when he writes then, every single human being who has ever been born and lived and died without grabbing hold of the grace of God will be in that lake of fire. And when all that is done, then he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I want to talk today, as we've been talking about the coming of Christ, about when everything's said and done. And there will be a day when everything's said and done, when every earthly thing will have been said and will have been done, and earth will be gone. All those stars. You know how scientists are always telling us? They know. Don't question us. They know. Earlier this year, the scientific community came out with a mea culpa and said, whoops, I think that we underestimated the size of the Milky Way galaxy. But only by 50%. We thought it was 100,000 light years across. It's actually closer to 150,000 light years across. And probably instead of 200 billion stars, there's maybe closer to 300 billion stars. Just, you know, a small rounding error here or there. Those numbers boggle the mind, don't they? Every star will be gone. The old heavens and the old earth will have passed away. And I want you to see something. Notice what he says. He says, we've looked at a word. Let's look at another one. He says, then, when? When everything has been judged and everything has been settled and eternity reigns again. He says, I saw. Notice it's past tense. Not I might see. Not it could happen. It's already settled in the plan of God. Where God inhabits eternity, where God is outside of time, he doesn't have a tomorrow, he doesn't have a yesterday, he is present in every minute that has ever been lived, and he is present in every minute that will ever be lived. In that eternity, this has already taken place. That's why God can predict the future with perfect accuracy. That's why the soothsayers and the Gene Dixons and the horoscope readers and the palm readers, they can tell you what you want to hear, but they cannot tell you the future because they don't know. But God lives in the future just as much as he lives in the present or in the past. And he says, it's over. I saw. We're not hoping for a coming kingdom. I had a long discussion about liberals with somebody while I was up at my mother's. And I asked them a question that they'd never considered. And I said, why is it that liberals are so despicable in how they behave in political or religious discussion and behavior? They'll lie, they'll cheat, they have no, as long as they get their way, they don't care what laws they break, they don't care what they do, it's just the nature. And they said, I don't know. I said, I do. It's very simple. They have to get theirs now because they have no future. If they don't get it today, there is no tomorrow. They have no hope for a future. Their future is dust in the earth. Their future, at the best, is the big dirt nap. I don't know how a person... I'm coming up on 60. My mother and I were talking about that. I do not feel 60. And some days I do not feel 60. I feel like 80. All depends on the day. Some of you can amen that. But it doesn't feel like coming up on 60 years. Some things seem like yesterday. I met she isn't young anymore, but in my mind she was young because probably the last time I saw her was when I graduated high school. Coming up on 40 years ago. And we were sitting, my mother and I were sitting in a restaurant, and she walked in, and if she'd have beat me over the head with a stick, I wouldn't have been able to guess who she was. And I'm thinking, boy, how did she get old? Because we do. She had a lot of help, though. She had four kids. And kids age you, don't they? Oh. This is already settled. God knows the future. He's not guessing at how I hope it will be. This is settled. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John saw it exactly the way it will be in our future. It is today in God's eternal present. There's so many people that want to know the future because they think if they know the future, they could somehow change it. John says, I know the future. And knowing the future, I still can't change it. Because the future is just as settled as the past. God has already taken it into account. And he says, when everything's said and done, when every human being has had their say, when every demon has thrown their last temptation, when every devil has spit their last rebellion, when everything's said and done, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I want you to see the second thing. Look with me. Verse 2, it says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. John said, I saw the church the way the church ought to be. You know, we look at the church today and the church can look pretty grummy. I was driving through Philadelphia, getting home last night. And there was a guy on the street, standing in the middle of the street with a little sign. And your heart goes out. You know what's really sad is the way the church looks some days, you wonder if that's the way the church is. So full of sin. We don't have to look out there. We can look right in here. When Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, the love of most will grow cold, there's one of two things that are true of you today. Either you're already cold or you're being tempted to be cold. Because where iniquity abounds, that's what happens. And there's only two kinds of people, those who resist becoming cold and those who give in to becoming cold. We all feel that temptation, don't we? John says, I saw the church the way it should be. Beautifully prepared, beautifully dressed. And you know, the wondrous thing is that no matter how we feel today, if we are truly Christ's, there's going to come a day when all that is behind us. I love the story that C.S. Lewis wrote, The Great Divorce. The Screwtape Letters. In the Screwtape Letters, this senior demon is advising this junior demon, and the junior demon is convinced he's winning because his client, as he calls him, is still struggling with sin. And he laughs to his uncle Screwtape and says, "Oh, he's struggling with sin." And Screwtape warns him. He says, "Yeah, but that's not the end of the story. Watch out. You've got to take him deeper into that. You've got to get him away from that Jesus." And in the Screwtape letter, suddenly the client, the person that he has been sent to destroy, is killed unexpectedly in a car accident or a traffic accident. And that demon describes what he sees as the sinful flesh and all the things that belong to this life fluff off, and he is purified as he sees Christ. And suddenly this worm food, as he's been calling him, becomes the glorious child of God. And for every person who's saved, that day is coming. Hebrews is honest with us. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us lay aside every weight." What's a weight? What's a weight? I have people that tell me, "Well, such and such isn't sinful." It doesn't just say lay aside every sin. It first says lay aside every weight. Anybody been watching the Olympics the last couple of weeks? I wasn't really till I went up to my mom's. My mom was really into it. We watched the Olympics quite a bit. Usain Bolt did what no other human being had ever done, won 3 gold medals in track and field in 3 separate Olympics, successive Olympics, for a total of 9. And there are people, Carl Lewis had won 9 gold medals. I forget, there's another guy back from the 50s that had won 9. But no one had ever won 3 successive Olympics. But they did a thing with Usain Bolt prior to the Olympics. They wanted to see if he was truly faster than Jesse Owens. Now, Usain Bolt runs, I don't know, the 100-meter dash in what? 9-something? Yeah. Jesse Owens in the 1936 Olympics ran the 100-yard dash in 10.3. A full second slower than Usain Bolt. Boy, people are getting faster. They said, "Wait a minute. Let's have Usain Bolt run on the same track that Jesse Owens used with the same shoes Jesse Owens used, digging the starting blocks in the dirt with a spade instead of those high-tech starting blocks, and let's see what he does." And Usain Bolt ran an 11 flat. Could not beat Jesse Owens. Couldn't tie Jesse. Couldn't even come close to Jesse Owens' numbers. There's going to come a day that the church comes what the church ought to be. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 3. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." You know, we take that so for granted. We so much take for granted that title. And people throw it around all the time and as though it's something we're entitled to. But John asks us, how much love has God poured out on us that we would be called His children? And then he goes on and he says, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. There are many people that believe, well, when I die, God will weigh my good, God will weigh my bad, and then I'll find out what I am. No, he says, now you're children of God. If you're not a child of God now, you will not become a child of God when you die. Now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. As C.S. Lewis tries to point out in the Screwtape Letters, we just cannot imagine what the spiritual beings, the angels and the demons, see the moment a child of God throws off this earthly life. We sit in the hospital room. We hear the monitors go off. We hear the alarms ring. We see the body breathe its last breath. We feel the hand go limp. We see that person transformed into an empty and used up shell. But we don't have the eyes to see the glorious being that in that second of time that person becomes. He says, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. John says, I saw that holy city. I saw that beautiful bride. I saw the people of God the way they should be. He goes on, verse 3. Notice what John says. He says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you're not already purified by the Holy Spirit, you can never make yourself pure. But if you are purified by the Holy Spirit, then we need to fight for purity in our lives. It's both and. People say, well, which is it? It's both and. God makes us pure. Now we fight to apply that purity to our lives. Look with me over at 2 Peter, just a couple books over. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3:10 talks about this day. He says, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Do you know that at the center of every element other than hydrogen, there are positive forces held together by these, what scientists call strong and weak nuclear bonds. They bond protons for a simple one like helium-2 to a complex one like some of the exotic atomic ones, 200 and some of these positive protons. Positive magnets are glued together at the center of every single piece of matter other than hydrogen. Now, what happens when you put positive magnets together? They push apart, don't they? You ever want to do a fun experiment? Take two electromagnets, turn them off, put them together, and then hit the power.